Well, we are going to be starting through the book of 1 Peter this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be just hitting the first two verses of 1 Peter, but I think you'll find out that there is plenty in those first two verses for us to try to wrap our minds around this morning. But I'm looking forward to going through the whole book of 1 Peter. But I want to start off just reminding you, letting you know about a phrase that it's kind of come into my mind, and I hear it come out of my mouth multiple times around our house. The phrase goes something like this: on what planet is it okay for, and then you fill in the blank. And then the blank is filled with some statement, something that I've seen happen in the world, something that I've heard about, that my mind just can't get wrapped around why someone would think that that was okay. Like, for example, just one example, on what planet does it seem okay for someone to rent a U-Haul truck and drive into a city for the purpose of looting a business or a bank in that city? Now, maybe you're not quite with me and feel like you're on the wrong planet or you're on a different planet than what you ought to be on, but you have things that are happening in your life, things going on that you are struggling as a follower of Jesus to know what to do with. Maybe you've got a boss that's difficult to deal with. Maybe you're a boss that's difficult to deal with. I mean, now it's one of those two situations. Maybe you're looking at things in your life and you think that there has got to be some supernatural force, some supernatural enemy that is against me, that is causing all of these things in my life to work against what I am wanting to see happen. Maybe there's struggles in your marriage, struggles with other family members that you are wanting to know, how do I handle this situation in a way that honors Christ? Maybe you're just struggling with aimlessness, a lack of purpose. You want to know what life is all about. What does God want me to do? What does God want my life to be all about? Now, if any of those situations connects with where you're at today as you come to worship God, then I want you to know that 1 Peter contains a wealth of instruction for you, because it's written to those who are what Peter calls elect exiles. Let's look at the first two verses. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. See, when Peter describes the recipients of this letter, he calls them exiles. But it's important for us, in what sense are they exiles? You know, from these two verses, you might think that Peter is writing to Jewish believers, because he uses a lot of terms and phrases that would have been very commonly used to refer to the Jews. Elect, it just means chosen, is a term frequently used of the nation of Israel. You know, Israel was God's chosen people. He chose Israel out of all of the nations for where his glory was to be displayed. Exile, you know, if you're reading through the chronological Bible, you know exile is a term that was very closely related to God's people, Israel. That they were exiled because of God's judgment. They had rebelled against God. They had turned away from God. They'd worshiped other gods. And so God sends them away into exile, into Babylon, where they are away from their homeland. They're people in a foreign land. And they live there and they dwell there. And then 70 years later, they're brought back But not all of them go back to Israel. Some stay in Babylon. Some stayed there, and it became Persia when Cyrus took over. And if you remember your ancient history, who takes over after Persia? Alexander the Great and the Greeks come in. And what happens under Alexander the Great? He moves Jews around in his kingdom to different places. And then from there, the Jews continued to migrate into other places. And so you have a Roman Empire. When you get to the time of Jesus, you've got a Roman Empire that has people from the nation of Israel scattered all over the empire of Rome. And that scattering became known as the diaspora. That's the word here, if depending on your translation. ESV calls it dispersion. The NIV puts it in a verb form. It's talking about those who are scattered. This word diaspora was a word that was referring to the scattering of the nation of Israel all over the Roman Empire. God had his people all over the place. And it became a term both for the people who were scattered as well as for the area to which they were scattered. And that's the way I believe Peter is using it, the exiles of the dispersion. He's talking about this area all over the place where Jews are living away from the homeland of Israel. So they're talking about this, they're scattered, they're exiles all over the place. And in verse 2, there's another reference that Jewish people would recognize. He says they were sprinkled with his blood. Jewish people would have remembered the story of the old covenant that God makes with Israel through Moses. And they're at Mount Sinai, and God has given them the law, and the people say, we will obey everything that God tells us to do. And then what does Moses do? He sprinkles blood on the crowd of people as a symbol of the covenant that God and his people are making with one another. So just here in these first two verses, there are a lot of references that point back to the Old Testament and point back to the way that God talked about his people, Israel, the Jews. And I believe that that is very significant, but I want us to think about who Peter's writing to, because I don't believe he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience. I believe most of those hearing this letter from Peter would have been Gentiles. At the time, in the areas that Peter is talking about, most of the believers would have been Gentile believers. They would not have been Jews. And then if you look at verse 18 of chapter 1, just looking ahead just a little bit, I want to show you one verse that makes me sure that most of the readers of Peter's letter were Gentiles, not Jews. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, if Peter were writing to Jewish believers, believers who had taken all of the stuff that they had heard from their forefathers, all of the stuff in the Old Testament, and now they realize, look at what this was pointing to, and now we believe in the Messiah that's been told from us all throughout the Old Testament. I don't think Peter would refer to those people as being ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, he's talking to Gentiles who were ransomed from the futile pagan religions and the pagan ways of their forefathers. He's writing to Gentile believers who are living right at home, possibly in the very cities and towns that they were born in. So in what sense are they exiles? They haven't moved anywhere. They're right where they started out. They're exiles in the very same sense that you and I are exiles. They still speak the same language as the people around them. They still dress the same. They still eat the same kinds of foods. But as believers in Christ, they have now been changed. Their true home is in heaven, and this world is not their home. It's though they're exiles living in a foreign land, and they're brought until God brings them to their true eternal home And you and I are just like that. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our true home. We are moving through this land to a place that God intends for us to be our eternal home. You know, do you ever feel like you're living in a place where you just don't quite fit? Like there's something here and it just doesn't match up with what is the desires of your heart and the things that God has put in you as a follower of Christ. You know, if you've ever been to another country, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you have a hard time communicating because you don't know the language. The food is different. The way people greet one another is different. And you have to learn all of those different ways of living. That's the way it is for us as followers of Christ. We're exiles. We're aliens and strangers. We're living here on this earth, but our true citizenship is in heaven. So, why does Peter use all of these Jewish references if he's talking to a Gentile audience? And I believe it's because he wants them to know who they are. He wants these Gentile believers to know who they truly are as followers of Jesus. Because you see, as you go through 1 Peter, if you've read through 1 Peter and you're familiar with it, you know there is going to be a lot of practical instruction in 1 Peter. There's going to be a lot of things to do. There's going to be a lot of things to not do. But Peter is not about just giving a list of do's and don'ts in this letter. He knows that if the change is going to happen in people's lives, that he really wants to see change as a result of this letter, it's got to be something inside of them that changes. It's got to be more than just hearing rules and following rules. It's got to be something that changes deep inside them as a person. He knows that they need to know something very profound about themselves. They need to know who they are as followers of Jesus Christ. They need to see who they are in Christ. And then because Peter's letter is written to this broad group of churches, he's not writing to specific situations in an individual church. He's writing to churches across this whole area. And because of that, we get a very general, practical letter that applies to churches throughout history, including us. Churches, the instructions that help us as a church to live as aliens and strangers in a land as we move through this land on the way to our eternal home. Now today, if you were to travel to another country, what do you need? You need a passport. You need identification that tells you where your true citizenship is. You need ID so that the country you're traveling to can check you out, make sure you're not a threat. You need identification so you can get back home when you want to come back. And you, as a follower of Jesus, for your exile here on this earth, as you move towards your inheritance in heaven, you too need identification. You need to know who you are. And I want to see three characteristics that tell you who you are that Peter mentions in this passage. He wants the believers to know who they are in Christ. And I'll tell you, the first point is going to be much, much longer than the second and third points. That's not because it's more important. It's because there's a lot of stuff there that we need to unpack. And the second and third points are going to be covered more as we go through the book of 1 Peter. So the first point is going to be really long. Second and third points are going to be really short. So the first thing you need to know about yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ is that you are chosen by the Father. You see that here in verse 1? You are elect exiles, and then he tells where all these exiles are living, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So he's telling these Gentiles, you are elect. You are chosen, just like the nation of Israel was chosen. Deuteronomy 7, 6 says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." See, if these Gentile believers know anything about Israel, then they know that Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament. That's who God chose to be glorified through in the Old Testament. They, the Gentiles, everybody outside of Israel, they were the dogs. They were the outcasts. They were the ones that the Israelites were not supposed to associate with. The Israelites couldn't eat with a Gentile. They couldn't marry a Gentile. And now Peter, talking to Gentiles, says they are elect. They are chosen, just like the Israelites. But they're elect exiles. For the exiles of Israel, their exile was a punishment. They were exiled because they had rebelled against God and disobeyed God. But these exiles, this is not a punishment. These elect exiles are scattered according to the foreknowledge of God. They are exactly where God wants them to be. They're all part of God's plan to redeem a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation for the glory of God, to worship God for all of eternity. And I want to show you just one way that likely happened. We don't know all the details about how people, these churches got started in these areas. But look at the list of places Peter writes to. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They're areas that would either be contained in or nearby modern-day Turkey. Possibly the order that Peter writes here is a mail route that Silas would have traveled around delivering this letter to each of these churches. And now, look at Acts 2, verse 9. Remember, Acts 2 is where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. He empowered the apostles to speak to people in their own languages. And look at where these people come from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Overlap between the churches that Peter mentions in 1 Peter and the people who were represented at Pentecost, who heard the good news through the Holy Spirit and believed. By God's providence, he had scattered Jewish people all over the Roman Empire into these places, and then after Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead, he brings them back to Jerusalem. He empowers his apostles to speak in all these different languages so that people from all over the Roman Empire can hear the gospel, and then they go back to their homeland. Possibly how these churches got started. And it was according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, why is that so significant? See, Peter is saying this is all God's plan from the beginning. You Gentiles, you're not an afterthought. You're not a second choice. You're not just the ones that, well, the Jews are rebelling against me, only a few of them believed, and so now I'm going to go see if I can get something happening with the Gentiles. No, this was all according to the foreknowledge of God. This was his plan from the beginning. He says, you are chosen by God according to his foreknowledge. And so Christian exile, your identification, your Christian passport, if you want to call it that, says on there, chosen by God. Brides and grooms, rejoice, because there's another person who has chosen to spend the rest of their life with that person. Adopted children, rejoice because parents have chosen to make that child their own. Even kids on the playground, they rejoice if they're not the last kid that gets picked, because the last kid that gets picked didn't get chosen. They just has to be on the team. But the kids who get chosen, they rejoice that someone wanted them to be on their team. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you should rejoice because you are chosen by God. You are chosen by the Father. God the Father adopted you as his son or as his daughter. And now, I know this brings up a ton of questions, and that's why we're spending so much time on this first point. Because, like, well, what about free will? What about our ability to choose? If God just chooses people, then what do we do with our ability to choose? And the calls in Scripture that say, whoever believes, if anyone thirsts. But it's important for us to see that this idea of God choosing, this predestining of people to salvation is clearly taught in the New Testament. Just a few examples. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1, 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then going back to the Old Testament, even looking at Jeremiah and God's calling to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And so we've got this teaching throughout the Bible of God choosing his people. He chose Israel. He chose Gentile believers. And one of the longest running debates in church history, in Christian history, is this debate over between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And what do we do with that? If God is completely sovereign, if he is the one who is over all things and he's completely sovereign, doesn't that just take people off the hook? Doesn't that just mean we're not really responsible for our actions? No, we can't go there. So the question sometimes is, if God is completely sovereign over everything, including salvation, how is it that man can then be held responsible for his eternal fate? Isn't God unjust? Isn't God unfair if he chooses some for salvation and not others? If God is sovereign and chooses who'll be saved, how is it that John can write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life"? Whoever believes. It seems as though when we look at this idea of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, it is something that is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's hard for us to grapple with and see, how do these two things go together? And there's a danger on both sides, I think. On one hand, we can diminish the sovereignty of God, and we basically make God like a boyfriend who is sitting on a couch, wringing his hands, thinking about asking the girl he loves to marry him, and he's wondering, well, is she going to say yes? Is she going to say no? I mean, so God is this kind of, well, I'm just out here. I'll throw this out. Let's see what happens. Now, on the other hand, we've got a situation where God is up in heaven flipping the believe switch on and off, and people just do whatever he flips the switch to, that we're like robots. We're like mindless zombies that are controlled by God. Now, both of those are unbiblical. Both of those are wrong. We have to see the compatible teaching of God's sovereignty and God choosing believers and man's responsibility, and they're both taught in Scripture. One place in particular where they come right together is Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, 27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So now, why was Jesus crucified? Was Jesus crucified because Herod and Pilate and all these people gathered together and plotted against him and led to the crucifixion? Yes. Was Jesus crucified because God had predestined it to take place? Yes. Both are absolutely true. The men who conspired against Jesus are guilty because of their actions. God is sovereign in his love and his justice, and it was part of his eternal plan. Both are true in that act. Both are true when it comes to the salvation of people. Now, I know that this is confusing, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But it's critical for you to have on that ID that you think about as a follower of Christ. You are chosen by the Father. You are desired. You are loved. You were not an afterthought. You were not just someone God took because he couldn't get someone else. You are chosen by the Father. But don't get the big head, because God didn't choose you because you were anything special. God didn't choose you because you were that great. God chose you out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his grace. He wanted you to be his child. You know, he didn't choose Peter to be an apostle because Peter always knew the right thing to say at the right time, did he? You know, Peter had this knack for sticking his foot in his mouth. But God chose Peter to be an apostle of Jesus Christ out of his love, out of his grace, out of his mercy. Now, believing in God's sovereignty should never be an excuse for apathy, for us to go on autopilot, for us just to think, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, and so we'll just let it all happen. No, we pray. We share the gospel because God has given us that calling to preach his word to those. The way he has ordained for people to hear the gospel is through his people, you and me, to share the good news about Jesus with those around us. But this truth should be a reminder of God's unconditional love for you. You are chosen by the Father. Now, I've got two more very quick points that we'll be dealing with more as we go through the rest of 1 Peter, but I just want to mention these briefly that Peter talks about here in verse 2. First, that you are a saint by the work of the Spirit. Simply put, you are a holy one because you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God for God. You're not a saint in the Catholic Church sense of the word, where you think of St. Peter or St. Patrick. No, every believer, every Christian is a saint, a holy one. You are one who has been set apart by God for him to use for his glory, and you are, and that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you are a saint. You are a holy one. You've been set apart by God. And then number 3 is that you have been rescued by the Son. Peter says it here for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Sprinkling with his blood, that's the way we oftentimes think about the rescue that God has given us. He's rescued us from the wrath of God because of the blood of Christ. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from the punishment and the judgment that our sin deserves because of His blood. It's nothing we've done. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus. But we've been rescued in another way too. We're rescued for obedience to Jesus Christ. And Peter is going to go over this in many different ways as we go through 1 Peter. But you are saved. You are rescued from your sinful way of living. You're rescued so that you no longer live according to the slavery to sin. You live for the glory of God. You live for obedience to Christ. God is going to change you and save you from a selfish, futile way of living and bring you into living a life full of grace and truth, following Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to go through the rest of 1 Peter, I wonder, are you ready to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you about living a life of exile? About what it's like to live here on earth as one who is an exile following Jesus on your way to your eternal home? Because, you know, there's places around the world where it's really easy to see that we're an exile. Manhattan, Kansas is a place that I think it's much more difficult. It's easy to get comfortable here. It's easy to think that things are okay. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that we are living in a sinful world and there is, our eternal home is ahead, because we can get comfortable where we're at. But it's important for us to remember that we're exiles, that this is not our home. This is not what we're living for. Maybe this, just the whole idea of being an exile, is something you need to embrace in your heart this morning. You know, and it could be that as you're hearing these characteristics of a Christian, that you know you're not trusting in Christ. These things that I'm saying are identification of a Christian that, you know, that's not you. And you need to repent and trust in Christ. You need to believe that He has covered you with His blood, that you have been sprinkled with His blood, and that you've been saved from the wrath of God. You need to believe that He has set you apart as one to be used by Him, as one of His holy ones. And if this morning you are realizing, you know, I've been seeing this world as my home, but I know there's something in my heart that's telling me there's more that God wants me to live for. There's more there than what I'm currently experiencing. And I need to trust Christ. Then I urge you to put your faith in Jesus. To repent of trying to live your life in the way that you think would somehow earn your way to heaven, earn your way to eternal life. And set that aside and say, Jesus, I am trusting You. I am trusting You to give me eternal life. I'm trusting in Your blood to cover my sin. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. If you are thirsty, if you're realizing that you're trying to get things out of this world that are not going to satisfy you, they're not going to quench that thirst in your soul, then come to Jesus and drink from the river of living water that He calls the Holy Spirit, trusting in Him for your salvation.